Go ahead and open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We are walking through a series on the life of Joseph. And so he was a patriarch, one of the forefathers of our faith today. And so where we're at in his life is we've seen his trajectory in life pretty much plummet to the point where we're going to look at today. And so we've seen he was the favorite son, and now we're moving on to the fact that he was sold into slavery, and now he is a slave in a man named Potiphar's house. And so while you're turning there to Genesis chapter 39, sometime last year we had a rat living in our garage. We live in a newish neighborhood where they're still building homes, and so a lot of fields are getting torn up, and so the animals that were living there are now having to find new places to go live. And so we had a rat in our garage, and I couldn't get this thing out of there. I just would find droppings everywhere. I couldn't get this thing to leave, and so I finally decided, you know what? I'm sick of this rat being in my garage, peeing on stuff, being a nuisance. And so I decided I was going to snap his little neck. So I got some spring traps, and so I put some peanut butter on this spring trap. I got a whole set of them. Put those all over my garage. You know, that dumb rat ate my peanut butter and didn't ever catch this thing. So you know what I did at that point? I ratcheted up the stakes. I took the peanut butter off and I put bacon on those suckers. Like, I'm going to catch this rat. Ended up being, I guess he escaped. I don't know. I never saw the thing again. I never snapped his neck. But all that to tell you is that often you and I go through our days, go through our lives oblivious to the fact that there are forces at work in the world working to snap your little neck. There are forces at work in this world that are desiring to lead you into temptation, into sin, into rebellion against God, and a lot of times we are oblivious to it. And so biblically, there are three sources of temptation. One is the world, one is your flesh, and one is the devil. And all three of those conspire together to trip you up in your faith, to bring about little deceptions in your faith that lead you into sinfulness and lead you away from God. And so we're beset with temptation daily. And so when we don't fall for the peanut butter, when we don't fall for a specific temptation, you know what happens is a new one comes along. And Satan brings on a new temptation that maybe you'll like this lure better. You didn't fall for the shiny silvery one, so maybe you'll go for this red one. And so you and I, we're attacked with these things. And what we're going to see in Joseph's story today is this is where he's at. This is where he's at, in which he is a guy who's just gotten a promotion. He is shown to be powerful. He's shown to be good looking. And all of a sudden, the day of temptation came to him when he was feeling successful. He was feeling successful. And so let's look at the text this morning. Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there." Now skip down to verse 6. "Now this man, Potiphar, he left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, 'Sleep with me.' But he refused. 'Look,' he said to his master's wife, 'with me here, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in his house. He has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God?' And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now, one day, he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. And she grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment with her and ran outside, she called her household servants and said, "Look, my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could. And when he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside." And so she put Joseph's garment beside her until his master came home. And then she told him the same story. "The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make a fool of me, but when I screamed for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside." And when his master heard the story his wife told him, "These are the things your slave did to me," he was furious, and he had him thrown into prison where the king's prisoners are confined. So Joseph was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, and he granted him favor with the prison warden. Let's pray. So, Father, we come before you as we open up your word. And so I pray that you would speak to us this morning, allow us to understand what you want to say to us about temptation in our lives, about dealing with temptation in our lives, about being people who are godly in the midst of a world, in the midst of a system, in the midst of a world governed by the evil one, by the devil. And so we pray for wisdom to be able to be shrewd and watching our world. And so I pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so look at verse 6, because I want you to see something as we begin this temptation story this morning. I want you to catch something about the beginning point for this guy. Because remember, Joseph was 17 when his brothers sold him. He was 17 in Israel, the land of Canaan, and now he's been brought down by a caravan into Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar, and now he has been there, proven himself as a worthy man to govern this guy's household. He's gained authority. This dude's in his 20s now. He's in his 20s. He's a slave. Doesn't have a girlfriend. And look what it says about him at the end of verse 6. "Now Joseph was well-built and handsome." He was a good-looking dude. He had a good body and a pretty face. You know, the only other person in the Old Testament who is described in this manner in terms of their physique and the prettiness of their face? It's his mother, Rachel. His mother. And so when Jacob, his dad, saw Rachel, he saw how pretty she was, and he saw her pretty physique, and he was like, "That's the one I want." And then her dad tricked him into marrying her sister. Remember that? Well, that woman had a son who was just as good-looking as her. And now he is down here in Egypt, living out his faith, gaining authority, proving himself as a leader, proving himself as a man worthy of trust. And all of a sudden, his master's wife looks at him and recognizes he's a good-looking dude. He's a man with authority. He's a man who's proving himself, who's rising in the ranks. He's the man who people listen to, and he is a good-looking dude. That's what she's saying here. And so for this guy, I want you to see about this temptation, because there's a couple of things I want you to notice about this temptation here this morning. The first one is that it was a natural temptation. It was a natural temptation. James Boyce, who was a pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, was a big help in this, and he was kind of pointing a couple of things out to me through his writings. And he said this. It was like, this is a natural temptation for Joseph. He was a good-looking dude. He was a well-built dude, athletic. He's attractive. He's in his 20s. He's single. He's got power. He's got abilities. He's got leadership. And all of a sudden, here comes this natural temptation for sex. He comes along, and look at her. She's a woman with power, with means, but more than that, is that she is open and ready and willing. she comes to him. And look what she says. After some time, verse 7, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, sleep with me. She approached him. And so on the day of temptation for this dude, it was a natural thing for him. But I want you to see a second thing about this temptation. Look at this, verse 8. He refused. He said, look, with me here, my master doesn't worry about anything in the house. He's put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than me. How could I do this immense evil? And look what happens. Verse 10. Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. It was a natural temptation, and two, it was a constant temptation. It was a constant temptation. She came to him day after day. You and I are faced with temptations, and oftentimes it's the same one over and over, the monkey on your back that is there day after day after day. Often, for many of the men in this room and women, it's lust. It's issues dealing in this area, and it's there constantly. Because you've got quick access to things on your phone, on your laptop, on your iPad. Quick access right there where you can fulfill your desires on looking at things. Or we know this feeling of have this temptation day after day. For some other ones of us, maybe like lust is an issue, but maybe it's not as big of an issue as gossip, as being liked, or like having something to say in this moment that feels good. Because you have a topic to talk about that's about a girl, that's another person that is juicy, that's about a marriage problem or a kid problem. And we know that it's not, if we really truly think about it, it's not actually building up the other person to discuss it because we want to pray about it together. Like, no. You want to talk about it because it's juicy. And you have this temptation on you day after day after day to bring up these issues with other people that really are not constructive in the slightest. It's just something drama-filled to talk about. Now, we have these temptations that are constant, and that's what's happening for Joseph, is he's here, and he has this constant temptation day after day where this woman is coming up to him and saying, come with me. Come with me. And you think you have it hard because you have an iPhone in your pocket. Imagine having a legit person coming up to you every day and saying, come with me. My room's right here. That's a hard temptation for this dude in his 20s. But there's another thing I want you to see here, because Joseph recognizes something about this sinful act that he's been enticed to do. He recognizes something about it. So in Beirut, there was the explosion at the port a couple weeks ago. And if any, I'm assuming most of us have seen the news about it. About the explosion, there was ammonium nitrate that was stored in the port for about 6 or 7 years, and the Port Authority tried to get it removed, but there was red tape that wouldn't allow them to move it out of the port. And so eventually, the port caught fire, and it caught this ammonium nitrate on fire, and the entire thing exploded. It looked like a nuclear bomb. And if you watched any videos of that explosion from a distance, there were like videos from every vantage point, some out on the water, on the bay, some in high-rise apartments, a distance away, just watching this fire, videoing the fire, and all of a sudden the explosion happens, and you see this explosion, and then about 2 seconds later, you see the shockwave come from the explosion, right? The explosion happens, you're like, oh my gosh, shockwave, and you watch it move throughout the city, tearing up buildings, coming to the person who was filming it. I watched one from a boat where the explosion happened, and you could watch the shockwave create a wave going out to sea at the boat, and then the video stops when the shockwave hits them. It's terrifying, terrifying. Now, what Joseph knows about this sinful act that he's been enticed to do is that it has a shockwave. This explosion here has a shockwave because he knows this will affect far more people than just me. And that is a reality that some of us need to learn, need to hear, is that your sinfulness, your sinful actions affect more than you. It has a shockwave. It has a shockwave. And so I want you to think of all the people who would be affected by this, by him giving in to her and saying, you know what, forget it. I'm your slave. God's forgotten me anyway. I'm just going to give in. What's it matter anyway? And plus, I think God will forgive me if I do it. If I just act how I want to act, God will forgive me and I can get back to normal. No one else will care. It's just something that affects me and God. I want you to think of all the people who would be affected by this. Look what Joseph says in verse 8. He says, look, with me here, who? My master, Potiphar, doesn't concern himself with anything in this house. And he has put me over all that he owns. He's put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am, and he has withheld nothing from me except you. The first person that Joseph says would be affected by this is Potiphar. And Joseph recognizes this. So I was reading Charles Spurgeon, a sermon that he wrote, and he was talking about this passage, and he lived in a time when there was an actual overt slave trade. And so he knew of legit slavery in Africa. People were being exported, and there was a real market happening in which slaves were presented before buyers, potential buyers. And he said, you can imagine the fear seen just in the slaves as they're brought up to be sold, wondering, is this person who's bidding on me going to treat me horribly, like I'm just an oxen, or is he going to treat me like a man? And he was talking about that in this situation, and he said, for Joseph, he stepped up on the pedestal and went through that same experience, and what he found is the man who bought him was really good to him. The man who bought Joseph was really good to him. And so he elevated him. And so in acting upon this and acting this out with this man's wife, what he's doing is he's betraying the man who's actually made life okay for him in what could have been an absolutely devastatingly awful season. He would be betraying Potiphar. This would be a sin against him as well as against God, because Potiphar has given Joseph the utmost trust. In leading his home to where he doesn't have to worry about anything else, Joseph's handled it, Joseph's got it, I don't have to worry about it, but Joseph would be betraying that and saying, I don't care, because I want her. The second thing he says is this. Look at the end of verse 9. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God? The second person affected by Joseph's sinful act, by this temptation, if he were to act upon it, is God. Because every sin is rebellion against God and his good design. Every willful act of sin grieves the Holy Spirit and sets you in opposition to God. And that's a dangerous place to be. And Joseph knows this would distance me from God. This would make me feel like I'm just distant from him, like I can't approach him. And so here's the reality is don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Sins are not isolated. We can try to do that, to put things in a box and say, if I just act in this, it'll be okay. No one will care. No one will know about it. It'll be between me and God. I can ask him for forgiveness later. Sins are not isolated. They build and they grow to become consuming. And through that process, you can stifle the Holy Spirit to where you can't really hear him anymore. You can distance yourself from God. But here's the third person affected by this is Joseph. Joseph would be affected by this. Think of all the ways that this would affect Joseph if he were to act upon it. Look, it would wreck his spiritual life. He recognizes that. He says, how can I sin against God? He knows this would wreck his spiritual life. He's been trying to be faithful to God, even though life is pretty awful right now. But he says, if I engage in this, I know spiritually I'm going to be a mess. I know I'd be running against God's design. But also, back in verse 8, he says, this man put everything in my authority. You know what practically he'd be giving up? His high-ranking position. The dude's already a slave, and he's been given this role as the right-hand man of Potiphar. And if he engages in this, he's given up his job. And a lot of times when we think about our sins, we think about our relationship with God because we consider, well, will God forgive me? And can I pray and kind of feel right with God again? Or, you know, how does that work? But a lot of times we don't consider practical ramifications of our sins. We don't consider, hey, this might end in a divorce for me. Or this might estrange me from my children. Or this might cost me my job. Some of us know people who've committed adultery, and they just go to work, and it's not that big of a deal. But in other jobs, it's a major factor. For example, in my job, like, if I were to act upon something like this, I would lose my job. Like, if I lose my family, my job is done, and that's it for me. And so there are practical considerations for your sin. And Joseph knows that. He knows that he would be jeopardizing this. You can lose your job. You can lose your family. You can lose your marriage. You can lose your friends. You can lose your church. I've seen that. People who've engaged in sin, and all of a sudden they wanted to hold on to this church, and you said, no, we're sorry, because the ramifications, the shockwave of your sinfulness has forced us to force you to find somewhere else to go. You can lose your church based out of your sin. You can lose your money. Ask anyone who's got a DWI. You can lose your money. And you can lose your time. Sin, remember this, is that small sins will always grow into big sins. They'll always grow into big sins. There's another thing about Joseph I want you to see. Is that if he were to engage in this, he would give away his witness. Imagine cheating with a man's wife and then trying to share the gospel with that same guy. You can't do it. He would give away his witness. And the last thing is this, and this is important for us. He would give away his purity. And so for us, in the way, in like kind of contemporary culture, purity culture is pretty maligned. Like it's the mantra of the day is openness, is casualness, is cheap sex, is curiosity, and just engaging just with what's kind of curious and what's out there. And so there's the idea of remaining pure is kind of comical. And so, for example, on The Bachelorette, consider the source here. So, I'm just leave it alone, okay? I'll watch it, okay? It's fine. So on The Bachelor and The Bachelorette, this is gonna look horribly for me here, but on the show, think about it. Like, that is a pinnacle of contemporary culture, right? A pinnacle of contemporary culture where you have love on display of people who are highly attractive getting together like to find love or to find the one. But you know, one thing that is always a common theme throughout seasons is you always have one person on the show who's a virgin, and that becomes a storyline of a source of shame for that person. And every time, it's just mind-boggling to me of like, how on earth is that a source of shame? Like, I don't understand that. It's a lie that you need to try people before you get married, or that you have to see if you're compatible in that area. Like, here's the reality: when you get married, like you just make it work. Like, that's just how it happens. But it's a lie that you have to go against God's good design, because there is a beauty in those who save themselves for marriage and who are faithful throughout their lifetime. There is a beauty in that, in which you are running after one another, and you know that your heart is only with them, and their heart is only with you, and there is a trust and a security there. where you can hold fast to one another and not feel ashamed, not feel like weird or whatever. Like you've got this thing together. There's a beauty in that that is part of God's design, and contemporary culture runs exactly opposite of that. And maligning purity, but there is depth and intimacy and trust developed over time together within a marriage in which both spouses are fighting for faithfulness to one another. And that is God's good design. And Joseph, in engaging in this with this woman, would be giving that up. He'd be giving that up. And so it is a lie that you need to try people before you get married. It is a lie that you would be satisfied with someone other than your spouse. That is a lie. If you're not satisfied with the person you have, you better believe you will not be satisfied with the next one. And if you are the next one, you better believe you're not going to be the one that's satisfied. You're not going to be the one that satisfies. It is a lie that you will find lasting happiness in stepping outside of God's design for sex and sexuality. And lastly, it is a lie that you can just dabble in this area so long as you don't go all the way. That is a lie. It will always build. It will always wreck your life. It will always end in a train wreck. And so here's the call from this, is guard your purity. Guard your purity. Nathan Wester talked about this. It was a quote from John Piper in a sermon he says, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." And I've seen it over and over again. If you don't kill your sin, it will kill you. It will always grow. But before we move on, I want to give you a source of hope here. Because I'm speaking to a room of people like me who have failed time and time again. And so before we move on, for all of us in this room who have failed in this area and have not lived up, who have not lived up to God's design for purity, for faithfulness, Jesus came to offer us grace. Jesus came to offer us forgiveness and a fresh start. And think what he told the woman who was caught in adultery. What did he say? "Get up, my daughter, and go and sin no more." He says, "I'm giving you a fresh start, but don't use it to go and live in the same manner. I'm making you a new person. Now go and pursue God's design." That's what he says, and it's the same thing he says to you and me. It's the same thing he says, is if you have not lived up to God's design, I've made you a new creation. Now go and sin no more. Pursue purity. Pursue righteousness. Pursue Jesus. But here's the last thing for Joseph. The last one. Is that this sin would invite a weight on his conscience. So I do this. Like, if I say something, like if, like, oh, someone, oh, this happened. So someone asked me, they gave me something. You're like, "Oh, did you get a chance to use it?" And the first words out of my mouth were, "Yeah, it was great." When in reality, I actually didn't use it. Like I forgot what it was, but I didn't use it. And they were like, "Was it great? How'd you like it?" And like in that moment, I'm like, "Oh no, I didn't use it. But I said I did, and so now should I just go back and say that I did, or should I just roll on and say, 'Oh, it was awesome. It really worked really well.'" And so in that conversation, I was like, "Yeah, it was great. I really liked it." And then you know what happened later on? That conversation was in the back of my mind for months, where the fact that I lied to them over not using this thing that they gave, but I told him I did. Now think of that on the scale of adultery. Joseph would be inviting this weight upon him. And so in The Scarlet Letter, it was a book by Nathaniel Hawthorne. I've said this book a lot. I'll say it again 100 times because I think it's a really great book. And in this book, there's a local pastor who is a Puritan named Arthur Dimmesdale. And he had an affair or a fling with a woman named Hester Prynne, who was the wife of another man. And she gets pregnant. Meanwhile, her husband has been gone on business for months. And so the whole town knows something's up. And so she gets maligned by the whole town, plastered. She has to wear this scarlet A for adulteress on her dress. And the whole town knows her sin is exposed before the entire town. And she has to live with it. And eventually she dies. And she has a daughter. And she raises her. Meanwhile, the pastor, Arthur Dimmesdale, he keeps it a secret. He doesn't let anyone know it's his child. He doesn't take action, ton of action to care for them. But he's trying to maintain his reputation. All the while, his actions are in the back of his mind. Over and over and over and over, because he's trying to hide it. He doesn't want anyone to know. He doesn't want anything to get out. And her husband finds out. Starts to come after him. And by the end of the book, it's spoiler here, but it was written 150 years ago, so kind of late. But eventually, it comes out at the end of his life that he was the dad, that he was the one who had the affair. But the course of the book, you see him deteriorate to where eventually this kills him. And it comes out, and then he dies pretty quick after that. And ever since I read that book, I listened to it on Audible, I want to be honest here. Ever since I read that book, I've had that like understanding playing over and over within me through actions, through sins. And I've always asked this question after reading this because it's so perfectly demonstrated the feeling that I feel when I know that I've done wrong. And the question is always this, is do you really want to carry the weight of that sin on your conscience? Do you really want to carry the weight like Arthur Dimmesdale did? And so therefore, either don't act upon it or go make it right. Don't act upon it, or if you already have, go make it right. Because that conscience, that thing that is always that weight that you feel for your sin that you know that you need to make right, that's the Spirit working within you, wanting to expose your heart and clear it out. Now, there's one more person who's affected by this. There's one more person I want you to see. So we talked about, it was Potiphar. It was God. It was Joseph. We saw all the effects that it would have on Joseph. But the last person who's affected by this sin is Potiphar's wife. The last person affected by this sin is Potiphar's wife. Because in this moment, what is she doing? She's acting upon her basest impulses. That's what she's doing. So does she know or understand what she's inviting into her life, into her house, into her marriage, into her conscience? Has she done this before? Or is this a first-time thing where she's just kind of attracted to this young guy and she's going to run after it? We don't know. But what we do know is that in this moment, what she desperately needs is not a lover, but a person who is going to protect her from herself. That's what she needs. And so acting upon this, like invitation from her, demonstrates zero love for Joseph's neighbor. It demonstrates zero love for his neighbor, because to do so, to act upon this, puts her in the position of simply being an object to be used, even though she is the one inviting it. To act upon it makes her just an object to be used. She doesn't need a lover. She needs a protector. She needs someone to come and rescue her. Her spiritual life and his witness must be protected. And so she needs a man who's going to stand up and act responsible and who will be the self-disciplined protector he was designed by God to be. That is what she needs in this moment. Now, all of a sudden, this thing heats up. Okay, look at verse 11. Now, one day, he went into the house. He went into the house, to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. Let me turn this on. And so when she saw that he, so she grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. She knew there was a moment, opportunity, so she ran after him, grabbed his clothes, put herself against him, turns up the heat, becomes physical. What you know in this moment might save your life. Because he knew, as Proverbs says, a man who gives in to this is like a sheep heading for slaughter. And so there is wisdom from God that we learn from Joseph. Look at verse 12. And when he saw, she grabbed him and said, "Sleep with me," but look what he does. But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. Robert Gallaty said this. He says, "When in doubt, get out." That's the lesson to learn here. That's the lesson to learn here. For Joseph, his option in this moment was to run away. His option was to leave his clothes that she grabbed off of him and sprint out of there. And for us, that very likely is your call. When in doubt, get out. Take action to get yourself out of that situation. Take action to remove sinfulness out of your life. And so to sum up what happens, she lies. She tells everyone he attacked her. And she gets the whole house turned against him. And all of a sudden, her husband, her powerful husband, throws him in prison. And you can imagine for him in that moment, it's a pretty difficult pill to swallow because he was faithful to God. He followed him. He did the right thing. He protected this woman. He protected himself. He protected Potiphar. He pursued God. But because she lied about this situation, he's now the one in prison. But, verse 21 is where we're going to end. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and granted him favor with the prison warden. There's a strange lesson in God's economy, in God's world. There's a strange lesson to be learned here. And that for Joseph, what we learn is this. It is better to go to prison with your integrity than to remain in power through compromise. It is better to go to prison with integrity than to remain in power through compromise. I want you to hear that, because that's what God is teaching his people here. And God proved his heart in this. God proved his heart in that he sent Jesus to do the same thing, to be falsely accused, to be convicted in a sham trial, to be sentenced to execution. And in so doing, he actually guaranteed the forgiveness of all of us who have failed time and time again. God proved his heart in this. And so the call is to repent of our sins, to believe in him, and to pursue God's design. There is no sacrifice for your integrity that Jesus hasn't already made. There's no sacrifice you can make for your integrity that Jesus hasn't already made. And then he sent the Spirit to equip you to be able to do that, to do the same. He sent the Spirit to live in you, to lead you, to be able to pursue God's design. And so here's the question. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. How can you resist temptation like Joseph? God is with you. God is with you. He has equipped you. He's given the means. And now he lives in you to lead you to be able to pursue his design. And so as the band comes up, I want to give you time to think about that. Time to assess. Time to think about where you're at with God. And so for some of us here, we have strayed. And we realize, man, I've been tempted and I've given into it a lot. And I don't feel forgiven. Maybe you've never been forgiven by Jesus. For you, maybe this is a moment for you in which you turn to him, perhaps for the first time, and saying, "I need forgiveness. I want to repent and turn away from the ways that I have failed and not lived up to God's design, and I want to follow him." And so maybe you should do that this morning, is call out to him and say, Jesus, I don't know you, but I want to. And I want to follow you and live according to your design. For others of us, we did that a long time ago. But if we recognize where we're at now, we realize, man, I am distant from God. I've been straying. I've been living in my sinfulness. And I can't hear the Spirit anymore speaking to me. And if that's you, here's the call. Is to repent of your sin. And say, God, I'm sorry for pursuing my own desires. And I want to follow you and live according to your design. Please give me forgiveness. And help me to pursue you through the work of the Spirit. Maybe that's you. And so for all of us, here's what we need to pray for. Is strength and power through the work of the Spirit in our hearts to press on in pursuing faithfulness, in pursuing God's design, and in living like Jesus and becoming like him.